goodness. You know, probably a year from now, we'll get this down. Good morning, everybody. There you go. Yeah, all right.
Today. I was only gone for one Sunday, but I missed you all so much. So it's nice to see all of you. I only have a few announcements today. So our Women's Bible Fellowship is back on, and they are doing a study entitled To Live as Christ. And you can register online, and they meet in person Thursday mornings or online on Thursday evenings. And then our children's ministry is open again. So if you have kids, bring them. If you have grandkids, bring them. If you have nieces or nephews, bring them. We want to see them and teach them about the Lord. And we also have a family room for those of you with babies or young children who need to step away. And then as always, we have prayer ministry if you need prayer. There's prayer request forms on the website, or there's always some on the chairs. Or you can just find a pastor around to get some prayer. And that's it for today.
Good morning.
Now you jump with
a
gun.
Well, it is just good to be here, to be around family, people that love the Lord, that love one another. I'm just thrilled. This is a good time in the Lord. And someone spoke to me earlier today, said, this is the best day of the week. And I have to agree, it is the best day of the week. For we are together to praise our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, if you will open up your Bibles or look on the screen, we are going to read Psalm chapter 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for the joy of the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praises, Selah. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. Blessed are those, my God, whose strength is in you, whose hearts are in the highways of Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. We are those people. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Praise the Lord God Almighty. Join me in prayer. Father, Lord, you've brought each of us here this morning. As we go before your throne and hear your word, Lord, and worship you with songs and praise, Lord, let the joy of the Lord fill each heart. Let us walk closely with you today. And Father, let us remember many are calling upon you for healing. We trust you, my God, to heal and touch each person that has said yes to you, that call upon you. Many are praying for family members, Lord, as I am. We ask that you would touch them. Let them know Jesus, my God, for you are our Savior, and we love you. And Father, we want to thank you for every gift that you have given us. We pray that you would bless our offering. Lord, bless it, and let us continue to be responsible to share and to do what you have put on our hearts to the furtherance of the gospel of God. For Jesus is our Lord, and we come before your throne now in Jesus' precious name, and all God's children said, amen. Thank you.
Amen. We had a wonderful service here yesterday, and we played that song, but in a much more subdued way, fitting for the service. So, my confidence. awesome name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Yeah.
Yes. Just want to thank God today for everything that He does in our life. He loves us so much, and may we just glorify Him in everything that we think, say, and do. And remember to praise Him, not just for what He does, but for who He is and for His deep love for every single person on this earth.
I love You, Lord. Oh, Your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in Your hands. From the moment that away till I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. And all my life You have been faithful. And all my life You have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, the goodness of God. I love Your voice. You have led me through the fire in darkest nights. You are close like no other. I've known You as a father. I've known You as a friend. And I have
Sounds like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. All of a sudden, I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. You to believe that, right? But you look at the cross, and no greater love. He died for each one of us. Amen. So it's okay to sing that selfishly. He loves me.
Yes, he loves me. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves me. Yes, he loves me. Oh, how he loves me. Oh,
Father, thank you for this morning, God, that play a song like that. And there's an eternal truth in that. No matter what, God, you're constantly calling to us. In your never-ending pursuit, in your relentless pursuit of us, Lord, we thank you for that. Thank you that you never give up, Lord. Be with us this morning, God, as we open our hearts and our eyes and our ears to you, to your word, the presence of your Holy Spirit. As we turn everything over to you this morning, Lord. And all God's people said, amen. All right, so if you'd like to stand and socially distance the fist bumps and all of that, go ahead and do that this morning. Morning, Tom. How you doing, buddy?
What's going on?
Stand up to give me a hug.
Hug, hug, hug.
Where is he? Is he sick?
Okay. Got me on? Okay. Whoa. All right, grab a seat, please. So I just want to remind you guys that on your chairs or nearby within arm's distance, you'll see two cards. There's a prayer praise card and a let's stay connected card. So they're for you to use, not to just sit on, okay? We covet your... Thank you, Gene. Besides Gene, is anybody else filling these out? We covet your prayers and we want to pray for you. That's why we're here. So take one of those and fill it out and put it in the box and we will pray for you. Martin Luther said that prayer is our greatest weapon. Amen. And then there's the Let's Stay Connected card. It's not as good as the prayer card, but you, if you fill it out, We will be connected with you online. I write a little paragraph or two each week, and I send it out and let you know what we're doing, what we're going to be studying, all that good stuff, or whatever else the Lord puts on my mind. And if you're not on our list, then you don't get the benefit of everything I'm writing. It's like I'm writing to myself. So, no, I know a lot of you do read it. I test it sometimes, and I don't put one out there, and everybody goes, well, not everybody, but two or three people say, what happened? No. We had an awesome time yesterday celebrating the life of our dear Marlis. And I just am so amazed and in awe of how our God is working in our church to allow us to have a gathering of people to celebrate Marlis' life. And it was just a wonderful blessing to see how God is working in our church and that we can actually celebrate a life in this place and at that time. And it's just I don't want to take it for granted, you know? I mean, it's just a blessing. It's a blessing right now to be in God's house and to just get into his word and all of that. So I'm just awed by our God and virtually every day. I mean, absolutely. Every day, Wade and I, and Manny especially, we talk about it, where we are blessed every day by Jesus. Every single day regarding this church. It is just unbelievable what he's doing. My biggest problem is keeping up. I can't keep up with God. I mean, he's a lot faster than me and a lot wiser than me. So I'm really, really glad he's leading this whole thing. Huh? It's his church. Amen. Father, we thank you for this time. We praise you for all of the many, many blessings, countless blessings, Lord, that you give us. Even those that we don't know, Lord, we are just floating along with you, Lord. You are our master, Lord. You are our Lord. You are our King. You've given us your word, the mighty word, Lord, that is alive and fresh and powerful and just amazing, Lord, to get into your word. So, Lord, be with us now as we do that. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would work through me and that you would speak through me by your spirit and your word. And we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's children said, amen. Amen. So remember, last week we left the patriarch Jacob at the border, of Canaan on his way to Egypt. And just for a moment, think about the fact that Egypt is not God's favorite place. Egypt is like, you know, kind of like the bad zone, the dark zone. But he's sending Israel, or Jacob, and his family to Egypt. And Jacob is very, very anxious. But he's not anxious about the fact, really. I mean, it's in his head, I think, that he's going to Egypt, and he knows the history of Egypt and all that. But he's really just anxious to meet up with his son, finally, his son, Joseph. He thought he was dead. Thought he was dead for 22 years. And now he believes that he is alive. He's convinced that he's alive. And so we get to chapter 46 of Genesis, verse 1 says, "So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac." So Jacob sets out and he's traveling south in the promised land, in Canaan, until he comes to Beersheba. And note that one little phrase within that verse that I just read, that he brought all that he had. This is a man who understands commitment. This is a big, big commitment, total commitment. He brought all that he had, people, things, everything. Do you travel with the Lord that way? Think about it. Or do you just keep little things on the side, as I do? I confess, not always, kind of for safety. back over here. He's not doing that. Total commitment. He's traveled as far as he could in Canaan. But then he stops. He stops at the border. For over 20 years, he's been grieving over the loss of his son. I can't imagine how much excitement and anxiousness and emotion is going through him at that point in time. His spirit, it said previously in chapter 45, has been revived. He realizes that God has done something that he thought would never happen. God has done something that's seemingly impossible. But as badly and as desperately as he wants to see his son Joseph, he stops. He stops at the border. You might say that he stops at the border of everything that he knew. People, languages, places, all of that in Canaan. So that he could stop and seek the will of God. He wants to know what God wants him to do. He wants to be sure. And when we see Jacob in that light, what we're seeing is his heart. We're seeing who he is as a man of God. And he prays. And he offers sacrifices to God. Jacob knew a lot about Beersheba from his father and grandfather. Beersheba was a significant place for them. If you go back to chapter 21 in Genesis, you find that his grandfather, Abraham, had planted a tamarisk tree there. You guys remember that? It was only about 24 chapters before. Come on. I know you remember. And Abraham called on the name of the Lord there. And then his father, Isaac, he had dug a well there. It was a fabulous chapter. I love that chapter. And he pitched his tent there, and Isaac built an altar there. And then he called on the name of the Lord. Same place. And so now Jacob stops, and he stops purposefully at this place. It's a place of stopping. It's a place of worshiping. All the patriarchs had stopped there deliberately, purposefully. And Jacob stops right there, and he prays, and he offers a sacrifice to God. Think about that. He's offering a sacrifice. When he's doing that, or whenever any of the patriarchs did that, what are they really doing? They're saying they're sinners. You don't offer a sacrifice in that time unless you realize something about yourself. You realize you have a need. You have a need for forgiveness, for pardon. Lord, here's my sacrifice. But of course, that anticipates the great sacrifice, doesn't it? It anticipates the great sacrifice of the Lamb of God who takes away all of the sins of the world, and that's Jesus. So this revived heart of Jacob, this revived heart as he stops, and he's actually reflecting on himself, thinking about himself, and he's saying, I need to be forgiven. And he offers this sacrifice to God. It's a heart posture, if you will. It's the posture of his heart. It's the attitude of his heart. He's a worshiper, and he's worshiping before the only true God. He's about to enter the land of Egypt, where there's as many gods as there are M&Ms in the world. I don't know where I got that. I like M&Ms. But he's worshiping. He's worshiping to the only true God. At a moment in his, a critical moment in his life. Oh, we can learn from that, can't we? Just have this critical moment. So much anticipation, so much pain and grief, so much anticipation. Pain and grief in the behind you and anticipation in front of you. And you stop and you worship the Lord and you offer a sacrifice. You ask for forgiveness. Some of the people with him must have said, what are you doing?
I thought we were in a hurry. I thought you were excited to see your son. Yes, I am. I'm very excited. But I'm worshiping the Lord right now. He worships. He's only going to go forward if he's assured that it's God's will. I love that. Lord, I don't want to do anything unless it's in your will. Lord, I want you to go before me. I want this to be your idea. And I thank you, Lord, for giving me your idea. I don't want my ideas. Less of me and more of you every day. And I'm willing, Lord, to stop right here, even if it means that I will never see Joseph. It's really what he's doing. He's willing to give that up. He stops at the border of what you might think of as his old life. The old Jacob. The conniving Jacob. All of the things that Jacob did and was and all of that. And he stops right there before he crosses into a new life, into really a new world for him. And what does he do? He seeks God's blessing. He seeks God's direction. He puts God first, not his feelings, not what he thinks he should do, but God. He realizes that he's a sinner in need of forgiveness. He realizes that he's a pilgrim in need of God's guidance. He's a sinner and he's a pilgrim. I don't know about you, but that's the perfect description of me and probably of you. We're sinners and we're pilgrims. And so he worships. It's a humble attitude. Now, what happens is stunning and powerful and amazing. Verse 2 of Genesis 46 says, "And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, 'Jacob, Jacob.' And he said, 'Here I am.' And then he said, verse 3, 'I am God.'" Now that's a dream, huh? That's a vision. "I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt. For there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again, and Joseph's hand shall close your eyes." God speaks to him in this amazing way. He assures him that he's doing the right thing, even though he's going to Egypt. In these two verses, God gives him just like a cluster of promises. He says, "I am God," in verse 2, "the God of your father." God says, "I'm identifying myself." What a dream. What a vision. I guess it's more than a dream. I don't know. And God says still in verse 3, "Don't be afraid to go down to Egypt. Don't be afraid. Keep going. Keep going. Don't be afraid. This is my plan for you." And then verse 3 says, "I will make you into a great nation there." So God reaffirms the promise that he made to Jacob's grandfather, Abraham, back in Genesis 12. "I'm going to make you a great nation." Now remember, there's not that many of them there. We're going to find out in a minute. He says, "I'm going to make you a great nation." What's amazing about this is that God is going to make them into a great nation, not in the promised land, not in Canaan. He's going to move them
into Egypt. And he's going to, and there he's going to make them into a great nation. I think that's just amazing how God works that way. You can never outthink God. He knows exactly what he's doing. And then he says in verse 4, he says, I'm going to go down to Egypt with you. I'm going to go with you. I love that one. That's one I want. Yeah. Huh? I'm going to go with you. He assures him. He's saying, you will not be alone. I will go with you. Jesus said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. It's the great blessing, isn't it? It's the great blessing and privilege and comfort that we have as believers, as children of God, that we can experience him with us in our life. God says, don't worry. This is really what God's saying. He said, I know Egypt's not good. I know they got a lot of godlets there. But I can handle Egypt. I can handle Egypt. He can say that to us today, right here in this world, in this country, wherever. I can handle it. I'm going to be with you there. And they're going to know that I am with you. Oh, yeah. They're going to know that I am with you. Where you go, I will go. Where you go, I will go. Brothers and sisters, take that into your innermost being. God is saying that to you. Where you go, I will go. And then he refers to the descendants of Jacob, the descendants of Israel, if you will, in verse 4. He says, I will surely bring you back again. Now we know that Jacob is going to die in Egypt. What he's talking about is the descendants, the great nation. He will bring them back out of Egypt. God confirms that he completes the work. He completes the work that he begins in each and every one of our lives. He does it individually. He does it corporately. He does it for the plan of humanity. He completes it all. God is not going to leave Jacob's family in Egypt forever. And then at the end of verse 4, he says, and Joseph's hand will close your eyes. What a beautiful image that is. For the first time, God himself tells Jacob that Joseph is alive. This is the first time he's heard it. And then what a way to hear it. That Joseph is going to care for you all the way to the day that I take you home. And he's going to close your eyes. What a sweet assurance. God saying, when that day comes for me to take you home, your son, the son you haven't seen for 22 years that you thought was dead, he's going to be with you. And as you go home, he's going to close your eyes. The son that you thought you would never see again, you will see to the very last moment of your life. God is so personal. He's personal with each and every one of us. He shows his affection, not just in big, grandiose things, but in the minute details of our lives. God understands how much Jacob loves his son because no one ever loved a son like God the Father. And he blesses Jacob in this way. Jacob, Joseph is going to close your eyes at the end. And then verse 5 through 7. Then Jacob set out from Beersheba. He's got the go-ahead from God, right? He sets out now. He leaves Beersheba. The sons of Israel carried Jacob, their father. Remember, he's like 130 years old here. Carried their father, their little ones, and their wives in the wagons that Pharaoh had sent to carry him. They also took their livestock and their goods, which they had gained in the land of Canaan, and came into Egypt, Jacob and all his offspring with him. Verse 7, and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters, all his offspring he brought with him into Egypt. So now we're given the tribes of Israel. I want you to memorize all these names. What? Verse 8, now these are the names of the descendants of Israel who came into Egypt. I'm not going to read the names. That's your homework. It's your homework. But there's 12 sons and daughters and lots of grandsons and granddaughters and wives. And it's all about moving all of Jacob's family, the whole clan, to see Joseph, to go there. It says that there's 70 men with their families. And I think that means it's probably 100 or so. I don't know. Some people think it's only 70. I think it's a little more. And God's going to make these people, whatever, however many there are, 70 or 100 or whatever the number is, into a great nation. This is the key. This is the point. It's a small, relatively small group, kind of like this group. And it's going to make it into a great, he's going to make it into a great, great nation. There's a reason why this is important. Because 400 years later, when they're led out of Egypt by Moses, the book of Exodus tells us there's just a few more people. How many? Anybody know? A couple million. A couple million. 100 people turn into millions. This family becomes the nation of Israel. When you look on a map and see that nation of Israel, that's this family. You and I, this morning, we wouldn't be here. We would not be here if it were not for them. This tiny list of people, this small group that would one day be a vast multitude of people that God intends to bring out of Egypt. Now, the list, just because I didn't read it, doesn't mean it's not important. It's really important. The list of people means something. Means many things, but one of the things that it means, the reason God put the names in there, and there's so many places you can find lists of names in the Bible. Why? That's because people matter to God. People matter to God. You and I matter to God. It means that you, as one of God's children, matter to Him. It means that you're here right now or watching online right now by divine appointment by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And guess what? He knows your name. He knows your name. Look around you right now. What you're going to see is the children of God. And your name, if you are a child of God, is where? It's on God's list. Jesus says in Luke 10:20, rejoice. I hope you rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. God loves us, and He knows each of our names. Your name, my name, matters to God. He has the names of all of His people, brothers and sisters. He has the names of all His people, and He writes them down, as it were. He writes all of our names in the Lamb's Book of Life. I want to be there. How about you? Amen. I want my name there. I want your name there. That's why we're here. And so now Jacob is a changed man. God has assured him. Back in chapter 42, Jacob had a limited vision because he wasn't really with God the way he is now. And at that point, remember, the only person in his entire family that he could see, one person that mattered to him, and that was Benjamin. Remember that? I can lose all, I only have one. It really is all he thought. He had many other sons, lots of other family, but Benjamin is all he could see. But now he sees all of them. And he brings all of them with him to Egypt that will one day become a great nation. It's unbelievable. It's a divine journey. It's a journey into Egypt. And he's doing it for any of you that are close to his age. I am. He's doing it in the twilight of his life. Come on now. Don't give up. Keep going. Seek the name of God in your prayers. Seek his direction. Travelers. He's a traveler. Abraham was a traveler, remember? Way back, what is it, Genesis 12, I think. Abraham, I want you to get up. I want you to go somewhere. I'm not telling you where. Yeah. Isaac, same thing. Now Jacob. Joseph is a traveler. All travelers. Hebrews 11 says, verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. Hebrews 11:10. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. That's where he's going. That's where we're all going. We're all going to the same place they're going. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. She considered him faithful who had promised. And then verse 13 out of Hebrews 11. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. That's faith. And having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. Don't you? That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. So Jacob and his family journey. They journey to Egypt. They know now that they're going to be strangers in a strange land, aliens. They're going to be sojourners. Our journey as Christians follow that same biblical pattern, that same pilgrim pattern. And our pilgrim journey, in our pilgrim journey, God provides for us. He provides for us on that journey. He will. And you know what the greatest provision for the journey that we're on as Christians? I already gave you the answer. His presence. His presence is his greatest provision. You're thinking, well, I hope he gives me bus fare or something. I don't know. But no. It's his presence. If God is with you, you don't need anything else. You've got it all. And he promises. It's the essential core of every promise of God, is that he will be with you. That he will be with you. He's with you now, right here. Emmanuel, right? Emmanuel, God is with us. He's with us on our journey. He's with us if it feels like a pilgrimage, meaning that, you know, you kind of don't belong here. You're in a strange land. That's a pilgrimage. You're a pilgrimage. You're moving towards something that he's sending you to. So Jacob is faced now. He's faced with a new challenge. He's faced with a new circumstance. And it's all strange to him. It's new people, new rules, everything, customs, culture, all of it. And they're moving there, all in faith. So what word does God give him? What word does he give him? He gives him the same word. This is really important. I want you guys to get this. He gives him the same truth that he's given him every other point in his life. He says, I will go before you. He says, I will be with you. He says, do not fear. God's truth is good and perfect and forever. Okay? He doesn't need to come up with a new idea. I better give Jacob and that whole family a new word. Because now they're going into a new thing. No. He gives them the same powerful truth that he gives each and every one of us. I will be with you. That is the greatest provision of all. Whatever you're going through in your life, whatever new land, you know, whatever new thing is happening to you that frightens you, God is saying, I will go with you. Not only will I go with you, I want to go with you. I want to guide you. I don't need to give you a new idea. There's nothing better than what I've already given you. My truth, he's saying, is the truth, and it's good today, and it's good yesterday, it's good today, and it's good tomorrow, it's good forever, because his word is always going to be with us. His truth is good and perfect. It's good for yesterday's trials, if you look back. It's good for today's trials. It's for whatever journey you're on right now in your life. God will just reissue and reinsert this foundational truth in your heart. Whatever the situation is. Now, what he'll do, though, and he's done this with Jacob right now, is that he'll reopen your eyes. He'll reopen the eyes of your heart. He'll reopen the ears of your heart, if you will, and it'll seem brand new. If you're like me and you have memory problems, I've never heard that before. You'll be with me? Yeah, I told you that yesterday. You know. Whatever's troubling you, you don't have to go look for new wisdom. You don't need that. You've got it. You've already got it. And it's an encouragement. I love Psalm 119, verses 89 and 90. It says, forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth, and it stands fast. Deuteronomy 30, 14, another favorite verse of mine. I put it in whenever I can. It says, the word of God, the truth of God, his eternal truth, the word is very near you. His word is very, it is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. That's the way the living God deals with his pilgrims. Don't expect some flashy new truth that no one has ever heard. I've got a brand new thing from God. Well, it may seem brand new to you, because it is alive and, you know, his mercies are new every morning, but it's the same word, the eternal word. He brings you, he brings each of us his eternal wisdom. It's wisdom that existed before the foundations of the world. It's not just for now, it's for forever. God says to Jacob again in verse 4, I myself will go down with you. That's it. No greater gift from God in all circumstances. Now, that doesn't mean that you're going to like where you are. You may not. But where you are doesn't matter. But who's with you matters. Who is with you matters. God says, I myself will go down with you. You can go anywhere if God himself is with you. That's encouragement. That's what I would call along the way encouragement. Because we're all kind of along the way somewhere going somewhere, right? It's along the way. You may not see, and he doesn't necessarily see, the great culmination of everything that's going to happen. He doesn't see all of God's plan, although he has ideas about it. At the moment, I don't think he realizes that this 70 or 100 people is going to be millions of people. Maybe he does. I don't think I would have figured that out. But he can see that God is moving him to something. You know, Ann and I like to hike. And I didn't like to hike before I met Ann. So I really like hiking with Ann, is really what it means. One of our favorite hikes is what they call the Rubicon Trail. Anybody ever hiked the Rubicon Trail? It's right along the west side of Lake Tahoe. I didn't hear that, but I think it was funny. It's so the Rubicon Trail, Shane, it's 5 miles out from where we start. It's 5 miles out and 5 miles back. It's beautiful. It's arduous. One of the most wonderful things I like about the trail, though, I mean, it's a beautiful view and everything, but I think it's maybe my favorite thing. It says 2.5 miles to Emerald Bay. It's telling me I'm halfway there. It's an encouragement along the way. I look for those encouragements. I try to enjoy the view. I try to have a conversation with my wife. But I'm really looking for those signs. You know, we there yet, Mom? I love seeing those signs. That's what God will do. He will give us encouragement along the way. God loves us so much. Read David's Psalms. If you read the Psalms of David, he's always in the middle of something, isn't he? It's one crisis after another, one battle after another, on and on and on and on. And he's always seeking the will of God, always seeking encouragement from God, always seeking the strength of God. It's just the wisdom of God. He wants it all. God, I can't do this without you. Those are the Psalms of David wrapped up right there. Jacob's family, now settling in Goshen. Verse 28 of chapter 46 says, He had sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to show the way before him in Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen. So he sends Judah. Judah has become prominent in the family. He points the way for Joseph. And it's really fitting that he picks Judah. I just wanted to point that out because Judah would be of the messianic line, right? The line of the tribe of Judah. And also because we saw, and when they were going back and forth for the grain and all of that, and Benjamin and that whole thing, Judah's the one that steps up. Judah's the one that steps up and shows his true spirit, his changed spirit and repentance and this new change of heart that he had, where he just offers himself up as a substitute for his brother Benjamin. And so Judah now is selected as kind of the leader of the family going forward. Verse 29, and then Joseph prepared his chariot. That's an amazing vision to me. He prepared his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, in Goshen. He presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. This beautiful scene, this emotional moment, this divine moment, this reunion of a father and a son. I think every parent can feel what that must have been like. Reunions of parents and their children. It's a beautiful thing. Beautiful thing. Doesn't matter what the reason for the separation may have been. Who knows? Can be so many different things. Could be a prodigal. Could be war. Could be some other issue in a relationship. But bringing together a child and a parent, I mean, it's just magnificent. Magnificent. And we see Jacob's reaction now, verse 30. Israel said to Joseph, he says, now let me die. He just must have screamed that out with tears in his eyes. Now let me die, since I have seen your face and know that you are still alive. It's a reunion with Joseph, his long, long, long lost son. And he says, let me die, because I have seen your face. It's like that's a fulfillment for him. Joseph, I heard that you were alive, but I never saw you with my eyes until now. I hear, I've heard this promise that you were alive, but I've never heard your voice until now. And I rode the wagons all the way from Egypt, all the way from Canaan to Egypt. But I never actually saw that you're alive. And now I see you, and everything is fulfilled for me. My brothers and sisters, that's a beautiful picture. It's a beautiful picture of what it's going to be like when we as believers unite with Jesus Christ. When we see him in heaven. I don't know about you, but I've never seen Jesus with my physical eyes. I never have, but I know that I will. That I will on that day. I've heard about him, just like Jacob had heard. I've heard the evidence. I believe it, just like Jacob did. I know that the one who was thought to be dead is alive. He's blessed me. He's blessed me with wagons, if you will, for my journey. All along the way, I received all of that. But I so look forward to that day when I can look at Jesus face to face. Face to face in heaven. And I know that's going to happen. And it's interesting that Jacob says in verse 30, "Now let me die since I've seen your face." But when we get to heaven, it'll be, now we can live forever because I've seen your face. Beautiful. Now to the end of the chapter, verse 31 and following. Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, "I will go up and tell Pharaoh and will say to him, 'My brothers and my father's household who were in the land of Canaan have come to me, and the men are shepherds.'" It's an important word. "For they have been keepers of livestock, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have." So he tells Pharaoh, Joseph tells Pharaoh that these men are shepherds. Verse 33, "When Pharaoh calls you and says, 'What is your occupation?' you shall say, 'Your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth until even now, but that both we and our fathers, in order that we may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians.'" Every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. Egyptians detested shepherds. But Joseph says, "Make sure that you tell Pharaoh, and I'm going to tell Pharaoh, that you're shepherds." What's the reason for that? Verse 34 tells us, "In order that you may dwell in the land of Goshen." See what he's doing? See what Joseph is doing? He's separating his family from the rest of Egypt. And all that that meant. Joseph could live amongst the Egyptians. He's proven that. He could live amongst them and he could remain pure. But the rest of them, probably not. He's separating them out. He's saying to his loved ones, this is Joseph. Joseph is saying, Joseph is really wise. And he's saying, "I have prepared a place for you, a special place, the best place. I've prepared a place for you. It's Goshen. When you tell Pharaoh that you're shepherds, he'll say, 'Take the land of Goshen. The place is prepared for you there.'" Does it remind you of anybody and anybody's promise? The promise that Jesus made to his people before he died on the cross, before he ascended into heaven, he told his people, he told his disciples, and he tells each and every one of us, he says, "I go to prepare a place for you. Something much better than Egypt. Something much better than here." He's gone to prepare that place for each of us. And when that time comes, you can be ready. Be ready. Ready to move. Ready to move from this life to the next. Knowing the place is prepared for you. What's it going to be like there? We talked a little bit about that yesterday at Marlis's memorial. It's really a subject for another time. But let me just say, it's going to be amazing. It's going to be heaven. It's going to be heaven in all of its glory. And we will be with people that we love. And we'll love Jesus more than we ever have. We'll see him. And he will be an all-encompassing, primary, compelling, complete joy. Asaph says in Psalm 73, verse 25, whom have I in heaven but you? Who do I have in heaven but you, Lord? God created the world in 6 days. It's a pretty awesome world in many respects. But what he's preparing for us is so much more. So this is where we end this beautiful picture, this picture of the believer going to be to a prepared place that's given by a favored son who was rejected by his brothers, but who God made alive from the dead. It's a picture of Jesus. Are you ready for that day? That's what we do here. We want to help you be ready. If you don't feel ready, come and talk to Pastor Wade or me or one of the other leaders in our church. It's our business to help prepare you for that day, for that journey. God has no limits, brothers and sisters. He has no limits. Understand that. He loves us with an unfailing love. He loves us more than we love our own children. He's our good, celestial, divine carpenter. He's the best carpenter. He knows how to build, does he not? He's had a little experience building worlds. Billions and billions of worlds throughout the universe. And he's with us now. How can he do that? How can he do that? Because he's alive. Because he's the resurrected king. He's the ascended king. And he reigns over all the earth with all power and all authority. And we as his children, right now, we have been rescued. We've been rescued from this kingdom of darkness that's so pervasive in this world. And we've been rescued into the kingdom of Jesus. To God be the glory. Forever and ever. Amen. Let's stand and let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your great promise that you will be with us wherever we go. Guide us, Lord. Show us. Strengthen us, Lord, by your Spirit. Lord, we love you and we praise you. We trust in you. And we anticipate what you have for us as we go forward in our lives, as we journey as pilgrims, as sojourners, even if we are aliens on this planet Earth, Lord, we know that you are with us, that you will never leave us, you will never forsake us. To God be the glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Worthy of every breath we could
Glory to God. What a wonderful, encouraging message we've received today. Let's bow our hearts before the throne of God, before the living God. Father, we thank you. We thank you in Jesus' name for this wonderful encouragement you've given us today. Yes, we are travelers, Lord. This is not our home. And yes, you have let us know once again that you will never leave us nor forsake us, that you have gone before us. Lord, we thank you. We thank you in the wonderful name of Jesus for everything that you're doing in our lives, Lord. We realize how Israel, Jacob, waited 22 years to see his son again. Lord, we have waited, and we wait gladly with joy to see you, to be home with you, knowing that you are our God and that you have prepared a place for us. Thank you for this message today, Lord. Thank you for your anointing. We worship you. We praise you in Jesus' holy name. And all God's children said, amen. Amen.
Amen. God bless you. Have a great Sunday.
Thank you, brother.